Okay, what? Pack of ages? Disperse? And there shall be showers of blessing. By the rain, in other words.
There shall be a shower by rain.
Rock of ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Stay for breath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no rest but love? This for sin could not atone. Thou must stay that thou alone. In my hand, O Christ, I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. When I draw my final breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold beyond thy throne, Rock of Ages, breath for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Okay, there shall be showers of blessing.
That's right now. Watering.
558.
558. There shall be showers.
By the
way. Talking about today.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy comes round us falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy comes round us a-falling, but for the showers we flee. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come now and utter your word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us a falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as you God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Amen.
Y'all fall out, just the page you're going to save. If you can kneel, we're going to pray.
Please do so.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. As you promise, whenever two or more are gathered, you're there in our midst.
And we have quite a bit more than two or three, and so thank you for being here. Thank you for being with each individual as well, and all the families. Thank you for blessing all of us with our answers to prayers, as we listed some of them at the beginning of the service. Thank you so much, Father, for the way you take care of us. Thank you for saying no sometimes to the prayers and giving us the courage to say, it's okay. If this is your will, Father, that's fine, because we know that you only have our best interests at heart. Thank you for blessing us where we need to be blessed so that we can go and do the work you would have us do. And thank you for blessing that work and watering the seeds that we've been planting for years. As we gather again to go into your word, we pray that you give us an understanding. I pray you bridle my tongue and any tongue that speaks so that you are the one being glorified and you alone. Thank you for humbling us and teaching us how to stand as Christians. And give us the courage for the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Question. It's just a simple question.
And it's a question we should all ask ourselves. I know I've asked myself this question many times. It keeps me on my toes, if you will. Who do you believe is glorified? Or better yet, who do you want to be glorified when you pray? Do you pray long prayers using fancy or what some may call holy words so that those around you are impressed? If so, Jesus said that even the heathen does this, and they do so because they think that they'll be heard, that they shall be heard for their much speaking. He said that in Matthew 6, verse 7. Or do you not care so much for the long drawn out prayers, but do clamor to public prayer so as to be thought of as a more hallowed Christian by those you pray with? If so, you have your reward already, because Jesus again said in the same chapter, but now in verse 2, that therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. And yes, I understand alms are donations, but the same truth applies to anything the Christian would do. If a man seeks the approval of man while donating to God's cause, that same man would seek approval of man when he prays in the presence of others. If we seek to impress man by our actions, they will be impressed. The reward we seek from man is ours for the taking. I ask, wouldn't it be better if the reward we sought was from our Lord instead? Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Think about that. Like we were saying earlier, even if they pointed nuclear war as at Christ in us at the second coming, it's not going to stop them. So no thief is going to break into anything that you have in heaven. And no moth or rust is going to corrupt it. And heaven is the real, the first, like Edenic, if you will, life that we should have had in the beginning. But of course, we all know what happened with Adam and Eve. And so, gathering as many blessings as you can possibly gather for that kingdom is a wise thing to do. It'll make heaven that much better. even though it's kind of hard to figure how much better it can be. I mean, just being there alone is going to be enough for all of us, I would think. So, anyway, another danger lurks when we do pray in a humble fashion, but with an ulterior motive. Now, some seek to pray again, expecting mankind to be impressed by them, but only if and when the Lord's hand finally moves. Did you get that? Because some people don't, they don't pray just to pray. They pray to see something happen in the hopes that it happens when they are present at the prayer. I've known some in my life that jump at the chance to pray in the company of others whenever there is a trial or a mountainous request that needs the Lord's attention. Yes, it is a good thing to pray as often as we possibly can with the brethren, but only so the Lord himself may be glorified. So, you know, so please don't let this affect anyone's prayer life in any way, shape, or form. If there are any inclinations of problems in these areas, then we'll praise the Lord. There's an area to work on. But the prayer should never be hindered. And this is not the reason for this sermon. Some pray often so that the odds of our Lord's hand moving increases whenever they are known to take part in the prayer. These would also seek to be the only ones praying as often as possible as well. Now, because in so doing, the approval would be thought by some to be solely upon them as the one the Lord used, because they keep on, you know, this is, well, every time our prayer is answered, Joe's there, or, you know, or Mabel, whatever, you know, whatever the name is. They hope to have their friends remember as often as possible that they were present in prayer when the Lord's hand moved. Some will even go so far as to claim certain movements of the Father's hand as if it were their prayers alone that moved him to act. Now, they don't do it outright, but in their heart, their motive may be to bring it to the people's remembrance so that they may think as they themselves are thinking. Let it remind them that, yeah, I was present when you prayed. In so doing, they glorify self and make the Lord God their own personal prayer puppet. They know the Lord will eventually move when prayers are offered up, so they make sure to be there when the prayer is offered. When he does answer the prayer, they will do all they can to subtly claim the glory and become the one blessed Christian in the eyes of their friends. They will mention the prayers often wherein they were present and rarely speak of prayers answered wherein they were absent. Now, yes, many of us have been tempted to act out such things, just as a child in the classroom likes to be the one that has his ego stroked as the teacher's pet. I can too, you know, look back and see that I am guilty of desiring this as well. We all want to be known as the Christian the Lord is pleased with. And so look at the apostles. You know, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Let me sit on the right. Let me sit on the right, on the left, you know. We all want to be known as the Christian that the Lord is pleased with. And so the desire to take credit for his hand moving becomes first and foremost in our walk. Glorifying God is no longer the issue then. It's the fact it was our prayers that caused this hand to move that is brought forth and becomes the issue now. As Jesus said, we have our reward from man when we do this. And that's where it ends. If we ever hope to have our prayers become a sweet savor unto our God, and many of us already are at this point, so this is nothing new to you. We need to humble ourselves in prayer, deep inside the heart, so as to allow the Lord alone to be glorified when he hears the prayers of his people, not vice versa. And no, I am not suggesting again to shy away from prayer. Prayer must continue as it has all along. The heartfelt desire of some needs to change, that's about where, you know, like that's the heartfelt situation is what's got to be changed. All right. The nice thing about this is, only our Father knows who has changed in this respect. Because men cannot read the heart, so, you know, I have no one in mind. I'll give you that right now. I don't know why he gave me the sermon, okay? So I have no one in mind when I'm mentioning this. So don't think that I have an ulterior motive on this. Because I can't judge a man's heart or a woman's heart. I can't tell. I don't know who, if anybody, is doing this. Who knows? It could be 10 years down the road if the Lord tarries in this coming that someone hears this sermon online and realizes they're doing this. So a rebuke of this manner is never really truly known by others as to who was the one being rebuked. Because we don't know. I'm just doing what he's telling me to do. Only the person receiving the rebuke knows about this, if there is such a person here at this time. So truth is, as usual, I have no idea as to whom this sermon is directed. When prayer is sought out, and especially when an appeal to lay hands upon the faithful is requested, this is always to be done with as many of the faithful as possible, even if it is only two or more. It is important to do so in this manner. That way, when the prayer is answered, no one really knows for sure who the Lord used, if anybody. Truth is, often the fate of the one that's being prayed for is where the blessing resides anyway. So, now, unless in an emergency, we must never lay hands on someone for a healing by ourselves. And yes, there are emergencies that this has to happen. I can recall a few. I'm sure some of you can recall a few where that way you had no choice. You had to go into the prayer right away, and the healing happened. If the Lord heals the person, the temptation to glorify self may grow strong. We may eventually think of self as some kind of chosen one. With that comes the desire for others to see us in that way as well. If we seek self-glory, we do so by using our God to get us there. In so doing, we rob him of that which belongs only to him. He again becomes our puppet. The fleshly desire to be thought of as holy in the eyes of man is what causes fanaticism, false doctrines, strange religions, and or cults to form. I mean, think about it. A preacher can preach that which is written in the Word his whole life and be seen as a man of God like many others. But what if this same preacher seeks the high place in the eyes of men? Pride will cause him to seek a way to proclaim a new and strange doctrine for the sole purpose of being looked upon as the one who is above the rest. The thought will be brought forth to many that he was the chosen of God to bring this new truth forward, while other preachers were passed by. Yes, truths can be uttered by such men of God and still be God's will. Was not the Sabbath and many other amazing truths considered a new doctrine by Sister White and many of the pioneers of old? Yet did they seek to be glorified as especially chosen of God to proclaim such a thing? No, not at all. The reason this needs to be said is because we, the remnant, are about to be used of God today as were the pioneers of old used to proclaim the truth in their day. Present truth always comes to the hearts of many as new truth because of the people's lack of wisdom. I mean, it's really no new truth being said here. It's just like in Jesus' day when they were penning the New Testament, if you will. There was really no new truth. It was just an explanation of the truth that was there all along. We are in the 11th hour movement and will be used of God just as he used them in the 9th hour. In fact, as the latter rain falls, we will be used as were the apostles when they proclaimed the truth most never knew existed, thanks to simple ignorance. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of people out there that ain't open up Bibles. I mean, Amos chapter 8 is very clear about people not reading Bibles today. So the grand majority of our message, the pillars of the truth that we embrace as Christian, as remnant Christians, is something that's, I mean, never heard of before out there in the world. And sadly, and Brother Rob can attest to this because he was back there with me when we were doing this online fire talk thing years ago. We had anywhere from 75 to 100 and something people in this room. It's kind of like a chat room like this, but they had millions of people using the software, and they were coming into our room to hear what we were preaching. Even a year before I met Rob, they were coming in doing the same thing. They're saying, we never heard this before, okay, fine. Well, you're going to get that. But what shocked my socks off was 50% of the people that were coming in there were Seventh-day Adventists who never heard it. And some of these people were in their 30s. So our doctrines alone, the truth we embrace, then can prove, by the way, by using scriptures, is powerful. And our God is the one that's going to be glorified for it. But we must be ready for the refreshing. Else we will be the ones in need of the truth instead. In Great Controversy, page 611, paragraph 2, 3, and then the next page, paragraphs 1 and 2, it says this. The work will be similar to the day of the day of Pentecost. As the former rain was given in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the opening of the gospel to cause the upspringing of the precious seed, so the latter rain will be given at its close for the ripening of the harvest. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth, Hosea said in chapter 6, verse 3. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain, the prophet Joel said in chapter 2, verse 23. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is in Acts chapter 17, verses 17. Oh, Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 21. The great work of the gospel is not to close with less manifestation of the power of God than marked its opening. I'll repeat that. The great work of the gospel is not to close, you know, when it's all said and done, the eastern sky splits, closes, okay? It's not to close with less manifestation of the power of God or less obviousness of God's hand being involved in it than marked its opening when the apostles started doing it. She says the prophecies which were fulfilled in the outpouring of the former rain or the early rain in the apostles' day at the opening of the gospel are again to be fulfilled in the latter rain at its close. Here are the times of refreshing to which the Apostle Peter looked forward when he said, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus. It says in Acts 3, verse 19 and 20. Servants of God, with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration, will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven. Could you imagine that? That could happen in our day. No one knows the day or the hour, but that can happen in our day. You know, we see what's going on in D.C. or in Rome. We see all these strange things happening, all these crazy laws, all these freedoms being removed, all this, you know, prophetic movements so as to bring upon the mark of the beast. And you're going to start seeing servants of God with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration, and they're going to go from place to place proclaiming this message that we already know. So why is it we already know this? Is it going to be from our number that he's going to bring forth people with shining faces? You think? Going on, by thousands of voices all over the earth, the warning will be given, miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and signs and wonders will follow the believers. Satan also works with lying wonders, even bringing down fire from heaven in the sight of man, it says in Revelation 13, 13. Thus the inhabitants of the earth will be brought to take their stand. There's going to be no doubt. You're going to know the difference between right and wrong. They're going to make a decision. We're going to be able to speak words that are going to have absolutely no doubt whatsoever from ear to ear what we're saying. But will they take that which is truth and bring it to the heart, or will they go forth that which the devil shows in front of their eyes? Because that's always how he works. This is one of the reasons they're doing what they're doing with the TVs, digitizing everything and having these strange things that they have an ability to mess with human minds. But the elect cannot be deceived. It's not something we should be concerned with. Still, would it not be better to get your TVs off? Get rid of all that garbage? Local TV is one thing to be able to know, like if a train tipped over or something. But local TV gets so mind-numbingly boring, You get weaned off. She goes on to say that the message will be carried not so much by argument as by the deep conviction of the Spirit of God, because he's going to be moving too. Yeah, amen. Make straight the path, the way of the Lord, you know, like just like in the spirit of Elijah, just like John the Baptist did. The arguments have been presented. The seed has been sown, and now it will spring up and bear fruit. And those of us that have been in ministry for years know exactly what's going on here. We've been preaching this thing for many, many years, and I've seen it, you've seen it, we've all seen it, where people said, you know, I heard something 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, and what I just saw in the news the other day has brought that back to memory as if the person told me that just yesterday or just 5 minutes ago. And I got to tell you, that does make sense now. That's happened to me a few times. I know it's happened to some of you. The Lord does know exactly when to water that seed that you have been planting all along out there. It may take years. You might even be, you know, sharing a seed with someone who laughs in your face, spits at you, persecutes you, even knocks you to the ground. Years later, that seed might even affect them. Because the Lord's not a respecter of persons in any sense of the word. He loves that person knocking you to the ground as much as he loves you on the ground. The rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. The publications, she says, distributed by missionary workers have exerted their influence. Yet, many whose minds were impressed have been prevented from fully comprehending the truth or from yielding obedience. In other words, I'm kind of young. I don't want to deal with this right now. I'll wait until I'm old to consider, you know, even thinking about this. Because that's usually the main excuse. That's what my excuse was. I'm too young to deal with, you know, worrying about getting ready for death. She says, now the rays of light penetrate everywhere. The truth is seen in its clearness. That's why they're taking their stand, for the right or the wrong. The truth is seen in its clearness. And the honest children of God sever the bands which have held them. Family connections, church relations are powerless to stay them now. Truth is more precious than all besides. Notwithstanding the agencies combined against the truth, a large number take their stand upon the Lord's side. In other words, no matter how unpopular this may be, there's going to be a lot of people leaving the SDA church that are staying in there and saying, oh, I'm going to go through, or the ship will go through. There's a lot of them in the Catholic church that believe this is the true church. All the, you know, and all the other churches combined, right? They're all going to, one day they're just going to come to the realization that it doesn't matter. I don't care if I got business connections. I don't care if my mom, my dad, my brothers, my sister, my wife, my kids, my husband, whatever. Truth is more precious now than all besides. Scripture and the spirit of prophecy gives us this glimpse into the future with the hope some will realize they need to concentrate on glorifying Christ over and above self. Else they will seek glory, especially if the enemy of souls works among us to make us think it was our prayers and not God's will that caused the miracle to be wrought in the first place. The temptations of glorifying self today are designed to ready a people for Satan on one hand to further deceive, while on the other hand, our Lord allows these temptations to educate us regarding our fleshly desires for self-glory in the hopes we repent, of course. We must echo John the Baptist, who said in John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. As we know, we must be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. How bad can the desire for self-glorification get? Well, it's in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 25 to 28. It says, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it up, you know, dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal, from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry loud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. These ancient pagans always used their god like a puppet, expecting him or her to do exactly as they directed. Well, this is what they hoped to portray anyway. I mean, it's just to themselves, of course, mostly. More often than not, they would set things up in advance wherein it would appear their prayers were answered, when all along they answered the prayers themselves in a devious manner. I witnessed this often when I was a Catholic. I mean, especially when you get into start hanging around with the priests and stuff like this, they would do things and set things up that they knew that certain things were going to happen on certain dates, and then they would stand before the people and pray that something would happen, knowing the grand majority, 99.9% of the people in the church, had no clue that it was already in the works. No clue. And then when it comes to be, it's like, oh, look what I have wrought. In this instance, when their god appears to be ignoring them, as it's, with Baal, these pagans, they go overboard trying to force a reaction from him. Kind of like the scoffer standing in a lightning storm daring God to strike him dead. Any act of God would be acceptable when they are this desperate. For many years, no doubt, these men were used to praying before the people in one way, knowing that they themselves would cause their prayers to appear answered by working under cover of darkness. The people looked upon them as true holy men because they were unaware of their deceptive manners, just like the prelates of Rome today. But now they're being put to the test. And after so many years of celebrity, it is obvious that they too believed what the people said about them. I mean, just look at Hollywood. I mean, some of the people in Hollywood, after a couple of years of standing on the red carpet or in the limelight, they start believing that they are all that. These guys actually believed or expected Baal to come forward by the way they commanded him. Their bloody demands as cutting themselves proved they expected something. I mean, why else cause the blood to gush out? Like the old saying goes, if a liar speaks a lie long enough, eventually he's going to come to believe it. We must also keep in mind that as evil as these men were, if Satan were allowed to manifest before the eyes of the people due to their bloody acts, they would accept him with open arms. I mean, they would all become pagans then. This is what the Roman prelates of today are working towards, by the way. And soon their false god will manifest before the people, as prophecy proclaims is sure. It's going to happen. But this was not back in Elijah's day, of course. The prophet of God was already directed by the true God of creation as to what was going to occur. No showboating was going to be allowed this day. I mean, they were going to be put in their place whether they liked it or not. But pretty soon the people are going to have to make a stand in our day, because the devil's going to be allowed to have his day. Sister White says in Testimonies, Volume 1, page 231, paragraph 4, and she says, God does not require his people to imitate Baal's prophets, to afflict their bodies and cry out and shout, and throw themselves into almost every attitude, having no regard for order until their strength fails through sheer exhaustion. Religion does not consist in making a noise, yet when the soul is filled with the Spirit of the Lord, sweet, heartfelt praise to God glorifies him. Some have professed to have great faith in God and to have special gifts and special answers to their prayers. Although the evidence was lacking, they mistook presumption for faith. The prayer of faith is never lost, but to claim that it will always be answered, or will be always answered in the very way and for the particular thing we have expected, is presumption. When we pray, we are to pray seeking his will, not our will. Our Lord Jesus illustrated this perfectly when he came to the Father in prayer regarding the ultimate sacrifice he was about to make for all of us on Calvary 2,000 years ago. In Luke 22:42, he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. His example on how to pray is perfect. We're going to need to be able to pray like this. Because the days are coming, we're going to have to know whether we should go north, south, east, or west, whatever the case may be. There is no sin in sharing our heartfelt desires and concerns with the Father in prayer as long as we surrender to His will no matter how He decides to answer that prayer. He truly knows what's best. To demand a certain outcome is to declare Him our puppet. This is not how the Christian God moves, nor is this how the Christian walks. This is how the heathen walks. I have no doubt this is why so many different religions exist today. Men would pray, and when the Father refused to bow to their asking amiss, they created a new God or a new religion that they could fashion after their own fleshly desires. Satan would then allow for their wicked requests to be manifested, to allow their false God to be, or their false religion to be accepted and glorified now as the religion. Looking at the strange doctrines of all the religions today, Christian and non-Christian alike, they are direct proof. They didn't like God's will for them. They purposely created a religion that allowed their will to be accepted. All too often, many expect God to answer their prayers in the way they demand Him to, and when He doesn't, they get angry with Him. Some actually give up on Christianity altogether because the Lord doesn't comply with their demands to the letter. Little do they know, He is their Father, and He won't give them those things that are harmful to them, no matter how important they may feel they are, no matter how many tantrums they throw. The reason most miss how our Father works in this regard is because they don't study His Word and learn of Him and His will for their lives. So with this worldly mindset and lack of knowledge, they go to Him in prayer, not realizing they ask for things He could never agree to. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." He loves all of us so much that He is willing to let us be angry with Him and even think He's a tyrant when He refuses to answer certain prayers we deem necessary. He simply doesn't want us to get hurt. Just like your mom or your dad, when they spank you or ground you or whatever the case may be, or don't give you what you demand or want, because they know it's wrong, it's bad for you. He really is our loving Father in every sense of the word. Those that cannot grasp these simple truths need to learn of Him and His perfect will for them by reading His word daily, and then they will understand clearly that the reason certain prayers are answered with a resounding no is because their Father in heaven knows there is a way that's which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It says that right there in Proverbs 14:12. He says no, because in answering yes, it will lead to circumstances in life that will eventually end in eternal death. Now, often men cannot discern the dangerous things they desire. This is where our Father's love shines for us in an amazing light. Even though we may feel as if this is the best thing for us, He who sees the end from the beginning knows this is a sinful desire on our part. He is still a loving Father to us in the way He has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Saith the Lord, whereunto turn yourselves and live ye, Ezekiel 7:18-32. So, as Jesus so perfectly proved daily in His ministry, to glorify the Father is the reason we exist. He will work through us only as far as we trust Him and seek Him glorified. Jesus, as our example, walked as we must learn to walk. Never should we seek to make our Lord our puppet. Instead, when our Father's hand moves, it is He that is glorified and not man. When Jesus Himself taught His disciples the beauty of faith in our Heavenly Father, it was easily seen among men when His prayer was answered who it was that was glorified that day. For it is written in Matthew 9, verse 8, when the people saw the sick man, that guy sick of the palsy that was healed by Jesus Christ, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
Okay, we're going to sing In the Garden.
I come to the darkened road, water to which still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share, that we carry then, none of them has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice, you so sweet, the first that we're singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we carry them, none of them has ever known. I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we carry them, none other has ever known.
If you can kneel, please, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with prayer, a way to contact you when we need, you know, whatever we need. And thank you for the way you give us absolute assurance in your word and the way you answer the prayers, that you actually hear us. And that's boggled my mind since day one, Father. And it's just, I thank you so much for that. It's like we're never alone. Even if they throw us in a dungeon 100 feet underground and all the lights are off, you're still there. And so thank you so much for that, for being there for us. And thank you for teaching us how to pray where it glorifies you and not us. And it helps us grow closer to you. Helps us perfect our walk. We again lift up each and every soul that we have on the prayer list, Father. There are many, and we love them all. Thank you for blessing us and blessing them. And thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath day. Even though it's raining, it's a beautiful day. It's the first time it's rained in quite a while out here. And thank you so much. The crops need it, and we need it. So thank you for blessing the remainder of this day and blessing this week ahead of us, so that we can all come back together again next week for another Sabbath to worship you and to glorify you. Thank you so much, Father. We love you too. In Jesus' name, amen.